Well, greetings, everybody. I have called a special day of prayer and fasting today because God's church is in fatal danger. And I can't say that loud enough to hammer it home to you. We don't realize, my brethren, the way we've been drifting. We've been doing just what you heard in the sermonette, doing our own thing. We've been getting lukewarm. And there was an announcement that we have discontinued the Bible studies for the summer. I'm changing that right now. I don't know who decided that, but I wasn't consulted. But I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to be here next Friday night. And I'm going to talk to you. I'll say God willing, and I'm pretty sure He is willing. The Word of God says, forsake not the assembling yourselves together, so much the more as you see this day approaching. We see it approaching, and we're going to sleep, sound asleep. Let's just go off and do our old thing for the summer. I don't care if there's only two or three here. I don't care if all the rest of you, well, I do care too, but would leave. I would rather have two or three filled with the Spirit of the living God than to have this church packed full and 1,000 other churches like it of lukewarm people getting into the Laodicean condition, doing their own thing. I have good news for you, and I have bad news for you. The bad news I will give you first. God was doing really a great work through me and through this church, up to about 10 years ago, 9 or 10, right around 1969. We were one. Nobody was in doubt about who's in charge. And then many near the top began every man to try to do his own thing. He wasn't trying to do God's thing. He was trying to do his own. And the spirit of competition began to come in. At the same time, what I call the leaven of intellectualism was coming in and gripping the college and also gripping our congregation locally here and more or less the whole church. I've noticed that thing of intellectualism ever since the college was started, in fact, before that, especially then. I noticed in the first year of Ambassador College, I'm going to tell you just a little about it and digress from what I intended to say that far. I had a brother-in-law who had been a school teacher all his life, and he had a master's degree from the University of Oregon. I didn't intend to go into the college business, but I knew that God needed a college to train personnel to back me and assist me, not only in the ministry, but in other more or less administrative jobs in getting the work done. Because as the work grew, we were having to come into organization. And I asked my brother-in-law if he would come down and help me. My brother-in-law said, well, what you say appeals to me. I agree with you that education has become decadent, that education has gone into materialism. He said, I agree with you. that we need a different kind of education. He said, I really consider that you probably understand the Bible better than anybody, and while I haven't followed it, he said, and I haven't studied about the Sabbath, but I know that you probably are right about it, but I have been unable to keep the Sabbath up here in Portland and Oregon City, Oregon, because all of my associates, well, I have to think, what would they think if I would do that? And, of course, he couldn't do what would they would disagree with, could he now? But he said, if I go down to California, I'll be among other people and I'll be able to do it. So he came down. And he started out to help me. I made the mistake of giving him the title of president. I see that's something that goes right to the head of anyone to get the title of president. Somehow we sort of extol the President of the United States, and that title seems to carry something that intoxicates the average person. He isn't big enough to handle it yet. And anyway, he came down here, and we had, as registrar and dean of the faculty at that time, Dr. Hawley Otis Taylor, who had a Ph.D. first from Cornell University, had taught there. Then later, he had been on the faculty of Harvard, and he'd been on the faculty of MIT. Now, Harvard probably ranks number one among the universities in this country, and MIT, even on the whole, is larger and might even rank slightly ahead of Caltech, and they are the two great technological institutions of the world. And he had been on both faculties. Then during the war, he was a member of the Bureau of Standards of the United States government and assisting the government in the war. Then he had gone on to Wheaton College, where he was professor of physics. And finally, he became chairman emeritus of the Department of Physics at Wheaton College. Now, Wheaton is the college where Billy Graham went to school. And Billy Graham studied under him. Well, now, Dr. Taylor was a gentleman. He was one of these unassuming, quiet, gentlemen, and still 100% inoculated with the leaven of intellectualism and of higher education. He had been through the mill of higher education. On the other hand, he believed in God. Now, there are any number of people that believe in God. I had an argument not too long ago with a woman that said, why, all the scientists believe in God. Well, I denied that. But I said, you can have that opinion if you want. I said, some of them believe in God, but I said, I'll guarantee you, you don't know one and you can't find one who believes God. That's something else again, isn't it? In other words, they don't believe what God says. They don't obey what God says. There were many who believed on Jesus Christ when Jesus was on earth over 1900 years ago. To those Jews who believed on him, he said, you seek to kill me and to put me to death because you won't believe my word. You don't believe what I say. They believed on Christ, but they didn't believe Christ. Now, there's too much of that in this world. In fact, there's quite a lot of it, and I think as I go along, you'll understand why nearly everybody is not believing God, at least. Well, about 9 or 10 years ago, along about 1969, a spirit of not only intellectualism getting into the college until it became no longer God's college, I'm ashamed to say, and I'm going to change that. This is going back. I struggled the first 3 or 4 years to see that this would be God's kind of college. I had to struggle against professors with their PhDs and their master's degrees that wanted to make it just like all other colleges. They wanted to get this intellectualism. There is a leaven of intellectualism that gets in and just puffs you all up. Now then, I wanted to say more. Here was Dr. Taylor. My brother-in-law looked at Dr. Taylor with great awe. While he was a quiet, gentlemanly man, he had all of this higher education. He had the dignity, and he had the language that they speak. And they speak a different language. It's what my wife of 50 years would have called put on. They put it on. I'm going to root that out of Ambassador College. It doesn't belong here. And anyway, my brother-in-law, now he found it much more difficult to keep the Sabbath than he had up in Oregon, because Dr. Taylor didn't believe in the Sabbath. He was a Baptist. And he stood in awe. And then we had other PhDs on that faculty of eight that started this college. Now, I had written what we call the advertising man's part of the catalog, of part of the comments up in front. But I left the main part of the catalog, which is the curriculum and so on, to the faculty. And I had to be out of town for a while. And I came back, and college was starting, and they had finished at the last minute the catalog, and they had reduced the course in theology and Bible to a minor. Instead of a 3-hour course, they'd cut it down to a little dinky 2-hour course. Well, I got even with them. I made it obligatory that all faculty members must attend the Bible classes, and I taught them. And I had the pleasure of seeing them sit there and squirm, because they couldn't answer me back. I had the truth of God's Word, and they knew it. And it embarrassed them. And for one whole year, they sat there very uncomfortable. For 3 years, I had to fight to let this be God's kind of college instead of the intellectual leaven that has leavened this world and its education. Now, there's something about that. Well, I'm going to write on it in the Good News, but those underneath look up and stand in awe of it. It not only sort of, maybe I could say hypnotizes them, I don't know that that's just the right word, but they are, what is the word that Wilt Chamberlain used to do to all the other basketball players on the other team? I can't just think of that word right now. It'll come to me. Anyway, intimidated them. And it seems that others are intimidated by that polish, that intellectuality, that mannerism that has been put on that they have. Now, someday that's all going to burn up, when this whole earth is going to burn up, and there won't be any of that left. And some of our intellectuals are going to burn up with it if they don't wake up in time, and if they don't realize that that intellectualism is of Satan the devil. Let me just explain a minute about that before I go on with the main sermon. This type of intellectualism and scholarship, they all want to be scholars. They want high scholarship. It is 100% carnal. It is material and materialism. There's none of God, none of Christ in it. It is an intellectualism that throws Christ right out the window. And that has been like leaven getting into the college. You know, Baptists, of course, don't have all of the truth. Fundamentalist Methodists, Congregationalists or Presbyterians, do not base their religion, did not get it out of the Bible. They try to read it into the Bible. Also, the Quakers. I was born and reared in the Quaker church. I had to get rid of and sweep clean my mind of everything I had been taught from a child in Sunday school before I was converted. And I don't know any leader of a worldwide religious movement, as this church is, the worldwide church of God, who has ever started out with having his mind swept clean of everything he ever believed and going right to the Bible and letting, or to Christ when he was on earth and being taught like that. None in our day. Of course, the Apostle Paul went through that. The original apostles did over 1,900 years ago. But you won't find it now, and you won't find any leader of religion. He just simply meditated in his own thoughts and according to his own vanity when he allegated. I tell you, that kind of thing reminds me of a movie that came out right after World War II, quite a while ago. And Jack Oakey and, much better known than Jack Oakey, why would his name skip me right now? The original comedian, not just slapstick so much, he was, but of the silent movie days. Anyway, he was Hitler, and Jack Oakey was Mussolini. And one of them was visiting the other one, and he had his private barber shop, and it was just like our barber shop on this campus, a two-chair shop. So they each got in a chair. And the barber hadn't come in yet. Well, Mussolini got a hold of this little lever, and he jacked it up a notch and made himself maybe a couple of inches higher than Hitler. Hitler reached down and the lever and jacked himself up an inch higher than Mussolini. Mussolini reached down and jacked himself up another inch higher than Hitler, and it kept on going till they bumped the ceiling. Must have been special chairs that would go up that high. Well, of course, that was funny. But why can't I think this other comedian, he died not too long ago, and his body was carried away, and they recently discovered it and brought it back. Charlie Chaplin. I don't know why the name of Chap Charlie, as we used to call him, I don't know why that name wouldn't come to me. But anyway, that has been seizing us. Now, I'm going to be here next Friday night, and I hope at least two or three of you will be here, because I tell you, Jesus Christ says that where two or three are gathered together there, he will be in our midst, and Jesus Christ will be here next Friday night. Now, maybe you don't want to be in company with Jesus Christ. Stay away if you don't. But I'm going to try to see that the Friday night services get set on fire. Now, there's another thing lately. It has become stylish to say that Mr. Armstrong is very much out of date. There's the word prophesy in the Bible that both means receive prophecies from God, like the ancient prophets, and foretell, but also in more cases it means to preach. And it means preach with inspiration, a fired up kind of preaching. Today it seems like we've got to have a very mild, modern, intellectual classroom lecture. And it's gotten to be out of style on this platform and in this church for someone to really speak out. I was glad to hear a little speaking out in the sermonette this morning. I want to hear more of it. I want to hear more of that absolute conviction. Now, the Holy Spirit of God in us is not emotion, but there certainly is an emotional content, and it certainly does work on our emotions. Now, some people, they just have emotions on the shirt sleeves. And I don't mean that at all. Well, brethren, we are all humans. And Satan is infinitely more powerful than we. And he's been getting into this church. And it has come to the place that no one seemed to know who's in charge around here. It came to the place where some of you said, I am of Paul, others of you were of Apollos, and others of Cephas. And I don't know whether any were of Christ or not, maybe one or two. There was an effort to overthrow the church in a grand coup and take over, just like taking over a government in 1974. But Jesus Christ is the head of this church, and he didn't let it happen. Now, we lost some 30 or 35 ministers. We probably lost a couple of thousand members. In 6 months, we had more than made up for it and gotten others back to take their places. And I will tell you, so far as I know, and I haven't heard, and I don't know exactly for all of them, but so far as I know, practically all of those ministers who went out in that rebellion, and that's what it was, are working at physical labor with their hands at any kind of job they can get today. They're not in the ministry. They were going to take members with them. They were going to build a big church themselves. They said, well, Herbert Armstrong did it, so can I. Well, Herbert Armstrong did not do it. Jesus Christ built this church, and I was only an instrument that he used. I gave myself to him, and he has used me. I didn't do it. And you have never, not one of you have heard me take credit of it. I know someone else that says he built this church, and he did not. Jesus Christ did. Well, the bad news is that we've been going that way, and we're going into the Laodicean condition of sleeping and slumbering, like you read in the 25th chapter of Matthew. And while the bridegroom Christ tarried, before he came, they all slumbered and slept. And that's the condition we're getting into. We're getting very close now to the time of the second coming of Christ, but because it didn't happen in 1972, some people think, oh, well, it's not going to happen now. And so Jesus himself said, at such an hour as you think not, he'll come. The door will be shut and it'll be too late. And that's what's going to happen to a lot of you. I'm trying to wake you up today, and if I can't wake you up, you can get angry and walk right out right now. I invite you to, if that's the way you feel. Because I don't want people here that don't have the Spirit of God, pretending that they do. Now, visitors are welcome and all that, but that isn't what I mean. But I don't want people here to pretend and profess membership that don't have anything but the spirit of Satan in them. But anyhow, the spirit of Satan began to grip us. Everyone started to do his own thing. There was a power struggle to get into the top. Mr. Armstrong was getting old. He's going to die. Everyone wanted to be the one that could take over and be the head of the church. And their wives wanted to be the first lady of the church. And don't you think that was not there. And so some of us were of one leader and some of another. And no one seemed to know who really was in charge. I'll tell you who was in charge. Jesus Christ only. We were all going to sleep and just letting the church go its own way. Now, the good news. Jesus Christ is moving to put this church back on the track. We're going to stamp out all of that spirit of competition that got in. That spirit of vanity, self-exaltation, lust and greed, envy and jealousy. That is the attitude of Satan the devil. And the good part of it is that God has reorganized his church. And I'm going to do all I can to bring it back. Now, I completely stopped breathing. My heart stopped completely for at least 30 or 45 seconds. It wasn't 30 or 45 minutes. But it completely stopped until my face was blanched and white, back here last August. God brought me back And it's pretty important that God brought me back, brethren, because Jesus Christ knew which way you are going, and he brought me back for two reasons. One is to try to revive you, to shake you up if I can, to get you to realize that you're in danger. I'm not going to purr that out like a college professor. I'm going to shout it at you in power. You can take the warning and wake up and maybe go on into God's kingdom, or you can go the other way and burn up and be ashes under the soles of my feet and some others that are going into the kingdom of God. You take your choice. And if I've offended you and you're angry, I feel sorry for you. I'm saying what needs to be said. That's why I call this day as a day of fasting and prayer. Well, we are all human. We need to remember that there is a devil called Satan, that he is infinitely more powerful than we are, and Satan knows better than we that he has now but a short time. And he wants to destroy this church. Let me read you. 12th chapter of Revelation. And beginning with verse 7. We're down to this time when there was or is war in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon fighting and with his angels. And prevailed not, that is, the dragon prevailed not, neither was their place and his angels found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. Who was he? That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he's deceiving, I say, over half of you people in front of me right now. I don't mean the person next to you, I mean you. God has brought me back because someone has got to put a little life into this church. That's why I'm back here. That's why I didn't stay dead. There's a reason. And I want to tell you that back in those first days in August and September, I couldn't do any work. I couldn't do anything but just try to take it easy and recuperate. And I felt it would be so much nicer if I could just sink back into that, because I didn't know anything was happening. I was totally unconscious. The dead know not anything. I was dead, temporarily, and I didn't know anything, just as the Bible says. And those that have been brought back to say they saw this and that are lying, or they've had a hallucination. I know I've been there. You haven't, have you? But I thought that for myself, how much nicer it would be. I've worked hard all these years. For 50 years, I have had to strive, and the devil has been after me as after nobody else. He would rather destroy me than anybody on this earth. You better believe that. Some of you don't. He's wanted to destroy my son, Garner Ted Armstrong, and he wants to destroy all of you. Now, that's where the real fault is, and that is the place where all the blame has to go. Well, anyway, it says here that this was the devil, and he didn't prevail. The great dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels, who now became demons, were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom, or now is coming, because it hasn't come yet, but it is coming very soon, and the power of his Christ, the strength of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. People are accusing now. People are accusing Mr. Stanley Rader, and let me tell you, right here, I don't know how much that leaven has got into some of you. That is character assassination. You may feel that Stanley Rader is a wrong kind of man. He is my top assistant. That's why they've tried to assassinate his character. It has been, Satan has been trying to get to me. And if he can't destroy me, he'll destroy those that are working with me closely. You tell me, I challenge you to show me one evidence, one iota of proof of anything wrong about Stan Rader. And yet, there are ministers in this church that I understand would walk right out and leave the church if I try to uphold Stan Rader. Have this church come to that? I want to tell you, I'm heartsick today. I'm just grieved, clear to the bottom of my heart. Because you, brethren, have gone to sleep, and not just you. When I say you, this is being recorded. It's going to be played in all the churches. And so when I say you, brethren, I mean all of the church. And it's time we have to wake up. But he accused the brethren, the church. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and the word of God, too. And they love not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath. Satan is angry. He is stirred up. He's not asleep. But he's trying to lull you to sleep. I'm trying to wake you up. About all I can wake up is myself. I'll probably offend a lot of you. And I'm doing this in love is the only way that I know to wake you up. If I come and say nice things and everything like that, I'm not going to wake anybody up. So I'm not going to pull my punches. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath. It is the wrath of Satan, the great tribulation, almost upon us now, is not the wrath of God, but the wrath of Satan. Because he, Satan, knows he has but a short time. How does he know? Because in Matthew 24:14 it says, Jesus said, when you see this gospel of the kingdom being preached around the world, then you know that the kingdom of God is near at hand, and the time is here. Now, Satan knows that, but a lot of you don't believe it. Satan knows this Bible better than you do. And he knows he has but a short time. But some of us don't know what a short time he has, do we? I say, wake up, brethren. We've been asleep. This church has been drifting off into some kind of a spiritual dreamland. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. That is this church. And to the woman, now we're coming down just before the great tribulation, and to the woman were given the two wings of a great eagle that she might fly. Now, before this, back here, in the sixth verse, beginning in 5:54, and even before that, for 1260 years, the woman fled afoot. This time she's to fly. The woman is the church. In other words, the church. We're given the two wings of the great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place. Now, the place, where is it? There's been a great contention. I used to preach of the possibility it would be at Petra. Well, I don't know that it will be at Petra, and I never said that I knew it would be. But others say, well, that's something we can get back at Herbert Armstrong. Let's just say he was wrong about that. And some very high in the church were saying that that's a lot of rubbish and posh. I say to you now, I don't know whether it's Petra. I don't know where it is or where it'll be. I know God knows. But I know this, that there are many indications it is Petra. And if it isn't Peter, then the Bible gives us absolutely no indication of where it will be. Now, that much I know, and I'll stand my ground on any of you that want to come and face me with it. I've been to Petra, and it's not a very pleasant place to be. Well, anyway, we're to be taken where we will be nourished for time, times and a half a time, or 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. We will be protected from the devil. But then, now notice what the serpent does. Here comes the Laodicean church to follow us. And the serpent cast out. We're getting into the Laodicean condition, but we are not the Laodicean church. And this shows it. Because the church of Philadelphia is to be taken into this place, and we have not been taken, or any other church, as yet. But after that, the serpent will cast out of his mouth water as of a flood after the woman. Now that's the last part of the church, the Laodicean era, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood, and the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. The remnant is the last one, or the Laodicean era. But a lot of ministers now come out, or some of the younger ministers, and say, oh, that's all hodgepodge and all. Mr. Armstrong is wrong. We had here a doctrinal committee of intellectuals. And the whole idea was, let's try and study intellectually to find out how wrong Mr. Armstrong is and where he's misled us. That was the real object. Well, there isn't any such committee any longer, and there isn't going to be. God doesn't reveal his will to intellectual scholars on the intellectual basis that go into it in little tiny ways. Oh, well, I don't know. I get disgusted with some of that. Anyway, he went to make war with the remnant that keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now, the Laodicean church will be keeping the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus, so they wouldn't be the church of God. But they're lukewarm and they're asleep, and we're not Laodicea yet. Now then, I want you to turn back to the third chapter of Revelation and notice something about this church. And we begin here with the, with the seventh verse. And unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Oh, let me tell you what I have always said for 50 years. 50 years ago, I was writing this, that the message to the seven angels of the seven churches in the second and third chapter of Revelation has a dual interpretation and meaning. Number one, it is telling of the seven successive eras or stages of time in 1900 to 2000 years of the church. But number two, it was telling of the condition in the church at all times, but it starts out with the church at Ephesus, and that was the situation that was the dominant situation in the first and second century and so on, back at the beginning, in the days and right after the days of the original apostles. Laodicea is the dominant condition in the final church, drowsy and asleep and lukewarm, and Christ is going to spew them, most of them, out of his mouth. Or at least half of them. The Matthew 25 would indicate half of them. And I sometimes wonder if there are half of us that we're just not very much on fire for God, brethren. I say that to your shame, every one of you. I say, wake up. I'm not going to say, you're right and everything is so wonderful and everything is going fine and flatter you. I'm going to tell you the truth. And sometimes the truth hurts. And I hope it hurts. I hope it hurts enough that you wake up and realize and do something about it. And I hope that you go home from this service and get down on your knees, ask for the mercy and the forgiveness of God, and ask him to come back into your life. Because that's what you need to do, and your eternity may depend upon it. Well, now then, I have said that the Laodicean condition will dominate at the tail end. But I have said that all of those conditions, all the way from Ephesus up to Laodicea, all seven, are present at all the time in the church. But that now, in the Philadelphia era, we have the Laodicean condition. That's what I'm talking about today. It's here, but we're not Laodicea. We also have the condition of Ephesus. We have lost our first love, and it's time to get back to it. Every one of those conditions are in this church, but the dominant one is what I want to read you now. Church of Philadelphia, these things saith he that is holy, he that... I wish I didn't have a red letter Bible. It's so hard to see the red print because these are the words of Christ. These things saith he that is holy, that is true, he that hath the key of David, that openeth and no man shutteth, that shuts and no man can open. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door. Now, if you trace that open door, in Paul's writings, God set an open door before him. And you will see there that an open door merely means, and it's a figure of speech, that means God opens the way to get the message and then to get the gospel message out. Now, he's opened a door to go to the Gentiles and the nations of the earth and the kings of those nations to us. He didn't open that door for the Sardis church, and no man in the Sardis church and those Thyatira and those before that went around with the gospel of the kingdom to kings and heads of government and the top men in governments of the Gentile nations around the world. They just never did. I have been doing it. And I am the one apostle that God has chosen and with whom and through whom he built this church. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. That is an open door to get the gospel out. And the other churches before us did not. The gospel did not go to the world until this church came to start taking it to the world. It absolutely was not preached at all. The gospel is not just a man's message about Jesus Christ. It is Christ's message, which is the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And that message has not been preached for 18 and a half centuries. Now then, for half a century, it's been going out through this church and through me. And as they say today, you better believe it. I set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. They certainly tried to shut it, but no one has been able to. For thou hast a little strength. Another translation is, you have only a little strength. But a little strength. You don't have much strength. And I've had very little, and you've had very little, but God has given us tremendous power to reach the world, and the facilities that magnify that power, like radio and television and the printing press, and airplanes to fly us to all parts of the world, and telephones with instant communication to any and every part of the world. They didn't have that back in the first apostles' days. For thou hast but little strength here, and has kept my word. Brethren, often I have said this, that I have known scores of men with better minds than I have. Well, not only more scholarly, because they've gone on with that, but more aptitude to be scholarly. With better personality. with more of everything that could be used, and God did not call a one of them. Now, why did he call me? Well, I go back and I go right back to this. And you know, some of them say that this message to the angel of the church might mean to the one God placed as the leader, the human leader in the church. And I would say that this does apply to me personally, and it should apply to the whole church, but there's been an effort to water down the truth. That's another thing that's happened in the last 9 years. We're trying to water down the truth of God with false doctrines that have been creeping in, and ministers are teaching them around this world, around the world even. Ministers of this church. Now, believe you me, I'm going to get after those things, and fast. Jesus Christ is in power. Jesus Christ is the power back of it, and he's going to set these things in order. And if any of you want to fight Christ, you start fighting him and see where you get off. Or if you want to go with the devil, maybe you'll suffer the devil's fate. I'm speaking very plainly today. I'm a little wrought up about it. I know he knows our works, so there are works. They're good works. They're not rituals. Behold, I say, set this open door. You have but a little strength, and has kept my word. I was going to say, if there's any one reason why God called me, it's because I was willing to believe what he said, and because I've kept his word, and I have not compromised. Now, there's been an effort on the part of some of our younger ministers to compromise in this last 9 years. They wanted to water down. They wanted to do away with tithing. Some of them wanted to do away with keeping the annual holy days and the annual festivals of God. They want to do away with God's truth in every way they can. Let me tell you, if you don't tithe, and some of you don't, you are stealing. You are a thief, and you are stealing from God. I say that on the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, if you think I've insulted you, get up and walk out. I won't care a bit. Someone has got to wake you people up. Have kept his word and has not denied his name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, that is, the churches of this world, which say that they are Jews. You see, in the New Testament, he is a Jew who is one spiritually and not by birth. In other words, the church. And they're not of the true church. And are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, not to worship us, but to worship before our feet, worshiping God, and to know that I have loved thee. You know that this church is the only one of the seven that God doesn't find some fault with? He doesn't mention any fault. And yet we're full of faults. But God has told us this one thing here, that he has used us to get this message around the world, and I have not. God has called me back for two reasons. One is to try to set this church back in order and to wake you people up. That's why I'm here. Now, I feel like the Apostle Paul. He said that he would rather go and depart and be with Christ. In other words, go to the sleep of death and wake up in the resurrection and be in the kingdom of God. But he said it is more necessary for you that I still stay on, and that's why I'm here, brethren. My job is hard. It's not easy, and I have to push myself to do things now. I have to push myself about 10 times harder than I did 20 years ago. And still, I am no older in mind and in power than I was 20 years ago. The rumors are going around that I'm senile, that I don't know what's going on, my head is in a cloud. Do I sound like it? Did some other minister tell me to say these things that I'm saying? There are ministers sitting before me today that are going to disagree with what I've said. And no man gave me this, but Jesus Christ did. You better realize where it came from. It didn't come from Stan Rader. But Stan Rader is a helper. And Stan Rader is not running this church in any manner, shape, or form. He's of very great value to me, and that's why they're trying to hit back at him. Because he is serving in the work. And nobody has one iota of evidence of anything wrong about him. But people will slander, and you people have been swallowing and believing a lot of that rot. You better swallow the Word of God and believe that instead. Now he says here in verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, been faithful to the word of God, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which will come upon all the earth to try them that dwell upon the earth. In other words, the great tribulation. Behold, now other translations say, I will keep thee from the great tribulation. Other translations have it that way, that we are not to have to go through the great tribulation. And that's what I showed you in Revelation 12. We are to have the two wings of a great eagle to fly. Now, of course, that's symbolic language. And I don't know whether that means literal airplanes or what. I will tell you one thing. Satan gets some ministers even to try to criticize the fact that God has opened doors for me before kings and presidents and prime ministers and emperors. And they try to say that's all wrong. I was supposed to be on July 4th in Jerusalem for the inauguration of a big downtown city park. And because we've had something to do with the children's playground part of it, someone said, and a top minister at that, that Mr. Armstrong wants to go over there to be there for a little kiddie park. Now, that is the kind of sarcasm, that is the kind of reflecting and accusing that is of Satan. And I want you to recognize it for what it is when you see it. Let's quit this slander. Let's quit this defamation of character. Let's quit this trying to assassinate people's character assassination. It's been going on. I'm of this and that and the other leader. Let's get back to Christ.